message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand. President of Grace School of the Bible presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you joined us today, and we trust that our time together in the Word of God will prove a real blessing and a help to you. That's the purpose of this broadcast, and the time that we spend together is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, because it's only as the Word of God is understood that you can enjoy it. And it's only as you rejoice in it, as it becomes the joy and the rejoicing of your heart, that then you by faith will learn to trust it, rest in it, and it's the Word of God that works in you that believe that accomplishes God's purpose. You know, religion is the issue of a man or a woman or a person trying to go out and do something to please God. Energize yourself and go out and accomplish the duty and the ceremonies and all the rest. The Christian life is quite different from that. A man said to me one time, not too long ago, he said, "You know, Brother Rick, I found that it's just absolutely impossible for me to live the Christian life." And I kind of smiled at him. I said, "Well, you're learning. Because it is impossible. You can't live the Christian life, and neither can I, because we fail. And the Christian life is not a life of failure. It's a life of absolute, complete, total victory over failure. You see, there's only one person that can live the Christian life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He gave His life for you. He paid for all that's wrong with you. He died for your sins, and God raised Him from the dead so that He might take that everlasting life of resurrection life of Christ and give it to you when you trust Him as your Savior. And He gave His life to you when you trusted Him, not just simply so that you could have everlasting life when you die, but so that that life of Christ that's in you right now could live in you, and that Jesus Christ could live His life through you day by day in the details of your life and thus manifest Himself through your life. That's why Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." You know, my friend, the Christian life is not simply a changed life. It's not turning over a new light leaf. It's not going living a different way. The Christian life is an exchanged life. Your life is set aside, and it's the life of Jesus Christ. It's not I, but Christ living in me that's the issue. And that's why Paul says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And my friend, if you want the life of Jesus Christ to live in you, if you want the Spirit of God to be the thing that empowers you, the method, the means of accomplishing that is through the Word of God. Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And apart from the Word of God, there is no life of God. And there is no operating of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Almighty God never works apart from the Word of God. That's why it's important, it's critically important for your spiritual life. If the Word of God is going to work in you that believe, if the issue is God filling you with joy and peace in believing, if great peace have they that love thy law, if the issue is the Word of God and my trusting it, learning to rest in it, then I need to be able to get into the Word of God and get the profit out of God's book He put in it for me. That's why Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There is a divinely designed method for studying His Word and for getting out of His Word the profit God put in it for you. There's a lot of people studying the Bible. A man in our church just this past week was telling me about going to a Bible study one night in a certain denomination, and I kind of chuckled at him. I said, "Well, why are you going there?" And he grinned. He said, "Girls." He's a young man. He's a single man and in his mid-20s, and he was looking for somebody to go and a place to go meet some other singles and so forth, and he went for girls. Well, he didn't go there for truth. He went to meet people. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of that kind of thing going on, and people call it Bible study, all kind of social activities, all kind of religious duties. But my friend, if you want to get the profit out of God's Word that He put in it for you, you have to approach it not like a denomination says, not like a particular church says, not the way some theological viewpoint or tradition or body of scholarship says, but to approach it God's way. It's a fascinating thing that so often we forget to look and let God tell us what He wants us to do. You know, the Bible is the only book on the market that people buy and then buy other books to tell them about it. If you went and bought a cookbook, you wouldn't go buy a magazine to tell you about the cookbook. If you wanted to know what was in the cookbook, you'd read the cookbook. You don't need another book to tell you about the recipes. Just go read the recipes, try them yourself. Well, but people get a Bible, and instead of studying the Bible, they begin to buy all these other books to teach them about the Bible. And that's backwards. If you want to understand the Bible, then get in the Bible. Study the Bible. People say, but Brother Rick, you don't understand. The Bible's a complicated book. The Bible's a big, I understand that. But if you'll approach it the way God says to approach it, you know what you'll do? You'll get the profit out of it. God put in it for you, and it'll go to work in your life and produce the results that God intends it to produce. The Bible says that about His Word, it says, my Word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I send it. But if you'll understand what God sent it to do and what its purpose is, it'll do its work. The Bible's effective. The Bible will effectually work in you if you believe it. You understand it rightly divided so you can by faith rest in it. That's why we talk to you on this program. And by the way, by now, you understand that this is a series of studies that we're going through together. And that's the reason we talk to you about rightly dividing the Word, approaching the Bible dispensationally. The only way you can ever study God's Word and get the profit out of it that God intends you to have is to study the Bible dispensationally. You can't just be scriptural. You can't just quote verses of Scripture, but you have to quote the verses rightly divided. You have to take God's Word to you in the dispensation in which we live. And that's what right division is all about. And we've been studying about that. And we've come in our studies now to the book of Acts. And we're in the middle of the book of Acts, really, in our studies. And we've been seeing how that in the book of Acts, there's a tremendous change in God's dealings with man taking place. The book of Acts is a treatise about what the Lord Jesus Christ continued to do after His ascension. The first verse says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He gave commandments by the Holy Ghost to the apostles. Jesus Christ lived on the earth in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And He lived and He ministered. He chose the 12 apostles. He trained them. He died at Calvary. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. And He takes the 12 over here, sends the Holy Spirit on them, and He sends the 12 apostles out in the book of Acts over here to carry on the ministry that He trained them to carry on. Back here, Jesus Christ trained the apostles, the little flock and the 12, to carry on the ministry that they carry on out there in the early Acts period. Now, Luke writes the Gospel of Luke about the earthly ministry of Christ. Then he writes the book of Acts, which is Luke volume number 2, if you want to call it that. And he writes this to show you what Jesus Christ continued to do after His ascension. And the book of Acts gives you that treatise of what he did. In our studies, we've studied through Pentecost, and we've seen the early Acts period and the Pentecostal program. We've seen the issue of the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles, not through Israel's rise, not through Israel's glory in a kingdom that they'd been expecting out there in the future, but God has set Israel aside and sent salvation to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When you come to the middle part of the book of Acts, and the book of Acts will run from about 33 A.D. to about 63 A.D., when you come in here to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in your Bible, you come to a change place. And that change, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory up here, He ascends up into heaven, and from heaven He saves Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul the Apostle, and gives to Paul a ministry to carry on something brand new. That's important to understand. The ministry that's given to Peter and to the 12 back here is a continuation of the ministry that Christ taught them back in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They carry that ministry on. When you come over here to Paul, however, you're going to take up something brand new. That's why it's called a mystery. That is, it's a mystery, as something that previously was not made known. Now, when you come to Paul in the middle part of the book of Acts, and you find the beginning of Paul's ministry there, there's something for you to notice when we study this, because when we come to Paul, something unique is going to begin. And there is a demonstration of that in the book of Acts by showing, really, the book of Acts is in two parts. The first section focuses on Peter. The second section focuses on Paul. The first section it focuses on Jerusalem and the things going on there. The second section focuses on the ministry that goes out from Antioch. You'll see in the second section of the book of Acts, Acts 13 to 28, you'll see the Apostle Paul supersede and take the place of the ministry given to Peter in the first 12 chapters back over here. You'll see Luke will record Peter's first message on the day of Pentecost. He'll record Paul's first message in Acts 13, and it's a fascinating thing how Paul will quote the same passages Peter quotes and then put a new revelation on them. You'll see Peter's first miracle in the book of Acts will compare to Paul's first miracle. Peter's first miracle demonstrates the focus and the flow of his ministry. Paul's first miracle demonstrates the focus and the flow of his ministry. Peter's first miracle over here demonstrates the restoration. In Acts 3, he heals the lame man who's sat by the temple gate, and the man goes with them into the temple, leaping and praising God. It demonstrates the restoration of the nation Israel that God envisioned through Peter's ministry. Paul's first miracle over here. Paul goes into a town, and there's a Jew by the name of Elymais, who is an advisor to the governor of the town there, Sergius Paulus. And when Sergius Paulus wants to hear the word of God, when the Gentile wants to hear the word of God, the Jew Elymais withstands the word of God going to the Gentile, and the result of that is that Paul pronounces a blindness and a curse upon that Jew, and the Jew is blinded, and through the blinding of that Jew, the word of God goes to the Gentile. All of that is a picture of the setting aside of Israel and salvation going to the Gentile through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You'll find over here Peter, for example, he walks by in his shadow, and when his shadow comes over some people, they're healed. Paul, on the other hand, over here, an absolute equality and superseding ministry over here, Paul will send out handkerchiefs to people, and when the handkerchief touches them, they're healed. Paul has apostolic authority and miracles just like Peter does. Peter over here raises a lady from the dead. Paul raises a lady from the dead. Peter over here is delivered from prison by an angel. Paul is delivered from prison. And on and on and on you can go, demonstrating the comparison and how that the ministry of the Apostle Paul replaces and supersedes that of Peter and the ministry that was there before him. The salvation of Saul of Tarsus and his commissioning into Paul the Apostle marks a dispensational marker and boundary of utmost importance to you and me today, because that boundary line that is drawn here by the salvation of Saul and his commissioning as Paul the Apostle, that boundary line is the boundary where the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today has its beginning. And the previous ministry was a ministry of prophecy. As far as the way it was made known, it was a ministry that focused on the nation Israel. And it was a ministry operating under the law program. We're a ministry that's called the mystery, as contrasted with prophecy. That is, this is something that had been made known since the foundation of the world. Here's something that was kept secret since the foundation of the world. This ministry over here has to do with the formation of the church, the body of Christ, not the accomplishing of God's purpose in the nation Israel. The nation Israel is set apart, is separate from the nations. Over here, there's absolute total equality. Israel is set aside. There's no special place, no special religion, no special nation. It's just all men come to God on the same basis of absolute equality, simply by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The program back here is law. The program in here is grace. And just as God had a message for the nation Israel, he has some books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, that deal with the dispensation of grace in which we live. Now, when you come to those books and you see them, and this is where God's program is, you have to deal with this other program in the Bible. Now, you come up through the ministry in the book of Acts, and you come to Paul's ministry, and everything back here is going on just fine. Peter and the 12 are functioning, and you come to Paul. Paul is that other apostle. And sometimes people say, well, you know, Paul is really this program back here just carried on and refined. But that won't get it. The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. Everything in the book of Acts is designed to show you the contrast. This ministry begins, comes to a conclusion, and is replaced by Paul's ministry. And the book of Acts is written to demonstrate to you how that the ministry that began in the book of Acts was interrupted and set aside and replaced by a new ministry, and how that God was just in doing that because of the rebellious nature of the nation Israel, refusing not simply her Messiah in his incarnation, but her Messiah in his resurrection testimony through the Spirit to them, and how God was just in setting them aside and bringing in the dispensation of grace, as we later learn and have the details of in Paul's epistles. Now, because there's confusion about who the Apostle Paul is, Romans chapter number 11, verse number 13, a verse of Scripture that you need to really nail down in your understanding. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." It's important for you to understand that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 7, in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 7, the Apostle Peter is identified there as the apostle of the circumcision. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse number 8, rather. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." Peter is Israel's apostle. Paul is the apostle of the Gentile. Are you a Gentile today? Then who's your apostle? Paul is. How do you know? Romans 11, 13 tells you he is. Where is Israel? Israel is set aside. Israel is fallen. Paul is the apostle. Israel's been cut off down here with the alienated Gentiles, and now Paul's the apostle of all the people down here that are cut off. He's our apostle. Paul was not one of the 12. Now, I want you to understand that, and there are three reasons that I say that to you. If you go back with me to Acts chapter number 1, and as I said, there's a great deal of confusion about who should have taken the ranks in the place of Judas Iscariot. Should it have been Matthias, or should it have been someone else, or did Paul do it? There's an idea that spread abroad that the Apostle Paul really was the right choice, that Peter and the apostles there were shooting high dice to find the will of God, and they shouldn't have cast lots and shouldn't have done all these things, and because God really wanted Paul, and the reason that God later on saved Paul is because these people back here were a bunch of racial bigots and hard heads that wouldn't do what God wanted them to do, and they were just in the flesh. And what that is, that idea is as close to just nonsense as you can get without just being right in the middle of it. Folks, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit back on these apostles back here and confirmed everything they did by filling them with the Spirit of God. Paul was not one of the 12. And I'll give you three reasons real quick. Number one, he didn't qualify the job for the job. If you look at Acts chapter number 1, you'll see when Peter and the brethren there began to look for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, they identify what the qualifications are to be one of the 12 apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse number 22, verse number 21, Acts 1, 21. "Whereof of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us." Now watch carefully. "Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection." Now, that verse doesn't say that in order to be an apostle, one of the qualifications is that you are a witness of the resurrection. I don't know. I've heard preachers say that for years, and I never have understood why they would say that. The verse says that the job of the apostle is to go be a witness of the resurrection. But the qualification to be one of the 12 is that you companied with them, beginning back over here with the baptism of John, and that you companied with them all the way to the day he was taken out from them. In other words, you begin with the baptism of John, and you come all the way over here to the ascension. In order to be one of the 12, it was required that it be a candidate who began with the baptism of John and continued with them all the way to the day he was taken up. Of those people, One was to be chosen to be with the other apostles a witness of the resurrection. Now, if that's the qualification of being one of the 12, Paul certainly would not qualify because Paul wasn't saved back in this time period back here. Paul was a blasphemer and an injurious person going out breathing threatenings out against the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. He had no part in the ministry back here, and he never was baptized with the baptism of John, and he wasn't available there. Paul does not meet the qualifications that are set down in the Bible to be one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12. He was a separate other apostle with a separate other ministry. Now, come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in one hand. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in one hand. And Matthew chapter 28. Reason number two. Number one, Paul didn't qualify. He didn't meet the qualifications. He didn't meet the job description qualifications. He couldn't have been one of the 12 because he didn't qualify for the job. Number two, Paul isn't one of the 12 apostles because he didn't work under the same commission they worked under. Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven gave his apostles a commission. He gave it to them in a series of commissions, and one in the end of each of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the first chapter of Acts, gave them a commission that they were to follow. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, Jesus says to them, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There's one thing that's clear. When Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles out, he sent them out to baptize the nations in water. No question about that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Now that's a startling verse in light of what's said over here. Now you can make that verse out anything you want to. You know, I've heard people do all kinds of things. They say, well, Paul was not, he wasn't a pastor, he was an evangelist and a traveling evangelist, and therefore he didn't baptize because he didn't have authority in a local church to baptize and all that. All that is just arguing religious tradition around the point. It has nothing to do with the text. The Apostle Paul was not an evangelist, he was not a pastor. Paul wrote his books as an apostle. It was the apostles back over here that are sent, commissioned by Christ to go water baptize people. Paul said over here, Christ didn't send me to baptize somebody. In fact, he's already said in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 1, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest that by any means I should have baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize." Look at here, folks. If Paul was sent under the commission of the 12 apostles back here, he's thanking God he didn't obey his commission. If words on a page in a Bible mean anything, it's clear that the Apostle Paul did not work under the same commission that the 12 apostles worked under. Therefore, he was not a part of their ministry. He was not a part of what God was doing through them. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's tie the rag on the bush real clear here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 4, Paul says that Jesus Christ was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas. Then he was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of the 500 brethren. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. First, he's seen of Peter. Then he's seen of the 12. Then he's seen of some other people, and last he's seen of Paul. Look at here. Paul said he was seen of me over here last, but prior to that, he was seen of the 12. You know what? Paul says there's 12 of them over here, and they saw Jesus Christ, and then I'm over here. Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God, and by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, we are told that Paul is not one of the 12. Now, if I'm going to tell you Paul is one of the 12 apostles, I'm going to say something to you that is different than what God the Holy Spirit says. Now, you know that wouldn't work, don't you? Well, you say, okay, preacher, if he wasn't one of the 12, then who was he? Who was that other apostle? You know, who was that masked man they say about the Lone Ranger? Who was that other apostle? Well, Ephesians chapter 3 will tell you. Ephesians chapter number 3. What's Paul about? Who is he in the Bible? Well, there's a deeper reason that Paul's in the Bible. It has nothing to do with making him one of the 12. It has to do with making him another apostle with another ministry, a new apostle with a new ministry for a new dispensation for a new group of people. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, here's why he's made me a prisoner. Here's why he saved me. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven revealed to me, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which he was given me to give to you, how that by revelation Christ made known to me the mystery, a realm of knowledge and information about a purpose and program of God that he's executing today that was kept secret back there. The 12 didn't know about it. John the Baptist didn't know about it. Abraham didn't know about it. Adam didn't know about it. Moses didn't know about it. Isaiah didn't know about it. Joel didn't know about it. Peter didn't know about it. John didn't know about it. Matthew, Bartholomew, or any of the rest of them. No one knew about it until Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, and then he writes it down in his epistles. And that message has to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And the message that God revealed to us through the Apostle Paul is a message of the complete and total sufficiency of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary. The provision of God's grace as the absolute total provision for living in this life. And folks, grace deals with the appropriation of what God has accomplished for us in His Son as the total provision of our standing before Him. We stand complete in Christ today by God's grace. And we can say with Paul, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of everlasting life freely given to every believer, everyone who trusts completely and totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. I trust you've done that today and that you'll get into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has for you. We've got a free Bible study tape to give you. We'd like for you to have it, some Bible study literature. You listen carefully as the announcer comes now to give you the address. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we would like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, That Other Apostle. It shows free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 197. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you're still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today. God's best until we meet next time for another message of grace.